Good morning. Welcome to this time of worship at North Star Mennonite Church in Saskatchewan, in Drake, in Saskatchewan. This is the weekend of August 23rd, I believe. And there isn't a lot to highlight at this point, except harvest has started for most farmers. So here is the call to worship. We give you thanks, O Lord, with all our hearts, for your faithful love endures forever. We sing your praise, O Lord, with all our might, for your promises speak of your goodness to all the earth. We place our trust in you, O Lord, with full confidence, for your salvation continues from generation to generation. And so we come to worship you, O Lord, and lift up our hearts in praise. Let's pray and offer a confession. Eternal God, you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and yet you come to us afresh, anew, each day. You breathe new life into what has grown tired and discouraged. You offer healing for what is broken and worn. You restore hope for what seems impossible. You are the source of life and love for us and all your creatures. And so we worship you as Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, one God now and always. Merciful God, we confess that we have strayed from your purposes. You set a path for us to follow, but we conform to the ways of this world. You offer us your transforming love, but we cling to old familiar patterns and habits. You give each of us gifts to use for the work of your kingdom, but we wait for others to do what needs doing. Forgive us for taking the easy way out and failing to serve you with eager hearts. Amen. But hear these words of pardon. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and set free by God's generous grace. So let us make a fresh start today. Source of all wisdom and understanding, in the midst of all our distractions, still our hearts and minds. Avoid amid competing voices, let us hear your word for our times. By the gift of your Holy Spirit, help us discern your will and follow your path. In the name of Jesus Christ, your living word, we pray. Amen. We did have a council meeting Wednesday, and the minutes have gone around or will go around soon, but the big news is the advisory committee will work at looking at what we need to do to have live worship starting September 13th. What rules we need to follow, and then how can we work with the Prairie Light Christian Fellowship. Too many P's going around my head. So here's an invitation for the offering. The letter to the Romans reminds us that we all have gifts to share. When we give generously. When we feel compassion for those in need, we give cheerfully. And we treat each other generously. So let us share what we have to offer to God generously and cheerfully so that God's good work may continue. Let us pray. O God, bless the offerings we make today, as well as the time, talent, and concerns we will offer you this week. Keep our hearts free of worry so that we can give what we have freely, trusting your Spirit to accomplish more than we can ask or imagine, in Christ's name. Amen. Rose will be reading the two scriptures we have for today.
So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 7, 1 to 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Now, if you will turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 29. Matthew 7, 15 to 29. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law.
We're continuing our series on purposes of the church. And the title of this sermon is A Church, a Center of Righteousness and Justice. That's not one of the traditional purposes that are usually listed as to why we have church and why God gave us church and what kinds of things to work at. But I think it's very fitting in this time to consider this theme. Sometimes churches have the trappings of religion, but not the spirit of Jesus. Sometimes it has the right words, but not the actions and attitudes. Or maybe even 60, 40, 70, 30, 90, 10, you know, whatever. But church should be seen as a place we learn how the Almighty sees the world, and everyone in it. And that can take, you know, quite a bit of work on how we think, on how we talk, how we joke even. To begin with, we all have four weaknesses that Satan likes to exploit. The first is we want to be liked and accepted by others. Nobody likes to get the cold shoulder treatment, icy stares, or the knowledge that others are saying terrible things behind our backs or even to our face. No one likes to be in a group setting and nobody ever talks to them. We don't want to offend those whom we may need to turn to for help. We may say, I don't care what anybody says or thinks about me, but really, that's not really true. Even if we reach out our hand to a toddler and the child pulls back their hand and says no, it has an effect upon us. We may try to hide it, but yeah, that little rejection may be meaningless, usually is. Still kind of hurts. The second weakness is we want to get along to go along, or go along to get along, however you want to say it. Most workplaces and social groups simply don't like people who ask difficult questions or challenge the status quo. We don't like to study issues from an angle that may us embarrassed or may force us to face reality or make us change or even give us more work. All cultures pressure people, usually subtly, to get with the program, stay in denial, and keep everyone comfortable. Don't reveal secrets. Don't mention problems. Don't upset anyone for any reason at any time. This is partly why racism and injustice has had such long legs in the church and societies around the world. Whoever points out this stuff isn't appreciated. And the prophet Jeremiah wasn't appreciated for the words he said. The third weakness is that once we reach a certain material comfort level, we do not want to go below it again. And any threat to it, we really react. We actually begin to tell ourselves we deserve this. We worked hard, and other people, of course, didn't work as hard as us. So we guard it closely along with the systems that favor us and our families. This helps us close our hearts to the cost of pain we cause others. Why do you think every country, anywhere, anytime in history has always had a group that felt threatened by immigrants and found ways to oppress them? Of any ethnic group. Doesn't have to be a different ethnic group. Or they want certain people to keep their place, usually Aboriginals and immigrants. Don't you think church people everywhere, anytime, in any place, knew that most forms of indentured servants, a class system, and slavery is wrong? Don't you think people know that the sex trade is evil? Don't people know that child labor was and is wrong? Don't we know that dangerous working conditions for people around the world is wrong, simply so that we can purchase things more cheaply? Don't we accept that taking another country's wealth is a form of theft? Don't we want to recognize that there are many ways of exploiting people? Why don't we recognize that the profit motive taken to extremes impoverishes people? So first weakness is we want to be liked. Second weakness is we go along to get along. The third weakness is once we reach a certain material level of comfort, we find ways to guard it. And the fourth weakness is we have a quick tendency to judge, blame, and label people. This makes us better than them, naturally. But this closes us off to multiple facts around situations. We quickly take sides. This helps us keep difficult dynamics simple and often dismisses history. But love is not like that. Our Creator is not like that. We don't have time to look at John 8, 1 to 11, but please take a look at it. In almost every Bible study I've been in, It's interesting, the leader puts all the focus, or even the main focus, on the men who dragged the woman in front of Jesus, or on the woman who was a prostitute. And they downplay Jesus' even-handedness, because we don't know what Jesus told the men, but obviously they walked away, were afraid to stone the woman. And he told the woman, stop. An example today is, can we equally blame the tribal chief who was tackled a while ago, who broke the law, was disrespectful, inappropriate, and didn't set a good example, along with the RCMP officer who tackled him? The chief wasn't being physical. Both the chief and the officer escalated a situation beyond what it needed to be. Both are bad examples. And we must not forget the history of the indigenous people and the RCMP and the government. This kind of history always has some kind of play in what happens in an event. One of the challenges life offers is to hold several truths and or facts in balance or tension. And when we tell stories, we often slant it one way or the other, and that's okay up to a point. There may even be opposite realities, though. However, the tendency to assign more fault or blame automatically to one party keeps us from seeing the broader picture. Why? We like to simplify things down to a scapegoat so we are comfortable. And that reveals our own values. But what does God see and value? Should be our first question and last question. Sometimes we go too far in one direction, like this Amish bishop. One day, two members of his congregation argued, and so the next morning, one of them drove his buggy down to the bishop's lane. The man explained his side of the argument, and the bishop ended up saying, yes, yep, you're right. The man was happy. A while later, the other man came down to the bishop's house to explain why he was justified. After hearing his explanation, the bishop said, yes, yes, you are right. The man went away satisfied. As soon as the second man left, the bishop's wife, who had been eavesdropping on both visitors, exclaimed, Pappy, both men can't be right. To which the bishop responded, yes, yes, you are right. That's one way of responding to tough situations. The bishop was a good listener, but not helpful in leading to reconciliation or truth. God's way is different. He does hold up two opposite truths, or three or four even, while we tend to take sides, usually fairly quickly, out of our biases. We often blame one side because of the four weaknesses I mentioned above earlier. And it's easy to blame the RCMP officer or the indigenous chief and not both. And there are good reasons to blame both, one or the other. Instead, our Savior sees the whole picture, and sometimes his message is pretty grim. Sometimes it's, you're all at fault. At times, God's church is so off base that threatening words are uttered. This is when we can't argue one side over the other. That's not what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah broke all those four conventions. He didn't follow Satan. He just ignored Satan's the weaknesses, and he shared God's view. Jeremiah 7 is a famous sermon. It's directed at Judah, but we can say it's also directed at church today. So our series on the church, we need to learn from this sermon. The background of this sermon, as most of you know, is the people have been rescued from slavery, given a land, a code of laws, and a way of worship. But when this sermon was delivered to the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the people were not pleasing to God. And this sermon was for both individuals and the whole nation. So the Lord said to Jeremiah, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Tell all the people of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Eternal to stop and listen to the Eternal. Tell them this is what I, the God of Israel, have to say. Change your ways. Stop what you are doing. Yeah, right off the bat. Just pretty rude, isn't he? Do not rely on the misguided words, the temple of the eternal, the temple of the eternal, the temple of the eternal. Notice the three times repetition, and we've talked about how the Hebrew language uses the repetition of three times to say, this is really important, take notice. And that was said as if the temple's presence alone will protect you. That's what the people were thinking. And then again, but if you genuinely change your ways and stop what you are doing, if you deal with each other fairly, if you stop oppressing foreigners, orphans, and widows, if you stop shedding the blood of the innocent in this land, if you stop practicing the self-destructive worship of other gods, then I will let you live forever in this land, and I promised your ancestors long ago. I've shared before, we'll say it again, we all need the reminder. Anytime the Bible does an if-then kind of summary, it's when we really need to pay attention. And this is what we have here. We have several, a bunch of ifs, and then we have an end. This then. This really goes opposite of the four weaknesses Satan wants to cripple us with and exploit. It's talking about righteousness and justice right at the temple. It's direct, clear, and to the point. Stop doing these things and you will be blessed. Stop your false religion. So I'm going to summarize this in another way. But God said, I have four things against you. One, you are not dealing honestly with others. Any of you have any of you ever been bitten by not reading the fine print? Or, as recently happened to Rose and I, have you ever reserved a hotel in Canada from a Canadian phone, but the person on the other end of the line didn't tell you the quote was in US dollars? That's legalized theft. Two, you are oppressing those who have no position of power, the foreigners, immigrants, the orphans, widows, aboriginals, sex slaves, people of dark color, migrant workers, women, and so on. Just throw in, you know, whatever your pet peeve is that's being oppressed today. Does this happen in Canada today? Taking advantage of poor immigrants working in factories, on farms under terrible conditions or tough conditions, or forcing people into sex and work slavery? What about the underpaid working poor? Working without making enough to live is oppression, especially when people up the supply chain, up the food chain, up the business chain, make multiples more and get generous government help of various kinds. I think the recent average I saw today for the U.S. Candidates, a little less, I think, was 362 times what the top executives make compared to the lowest employee, the employee that makes the least. That's just really, really out of whack. Three, the third charge. You are shedding innocent blood. This goes in all kinds of directions. Police killing unarmed people. Police, less so in Canada than in the States, but even around the world, have been putting too many bullet holes into too many people of color for a long time. Wars of all, for all kinds of reasons, like are happening in Libya, for prestige, power, and wealth. Oh, gotta have that oil. Racist actions that result in death, like we're seeing with the coronavirus. The weakest in every society, the least influential, are getting the least treatment because they haven't had the ability to have the best health care or even the best food. And now with the coronavirus, they're dying in greater numbers. I would argue abortions in most cases is innocent blood. And then economic systems where people have no shelter or food because of the way the system is. then the third charge, and you are worshiping other gods. And we really see this. This includes bowing down to wealth over people's well-being and even the laws. That's why governments get into scandal. They break their own laws. We see this tension with the virus between the need for a viable economy, one truth, and the need for people to be safe, healthy, and have enough to live. It includes believing your race, religion, skin color, tribe, sex, and so on is better than any other group. Do black lives really matter? Or Aboriginals? Or Muslims? Or gay people? Maybe, yeah. The reality is, though, all lives matter in God's view. Notice this sermon by Jeremiah was given at the temple gates. That's really symbolic, at least to me. Why? The problem was how the worshipers treated people in their daily lives outside the temple gates. The Almighty was concerned about what they were doing before and after they came to the temple. That's why Yahweh offered hope and grace and said, if you will change what you do outside the temple, then God will continue to meet with you in the temple. Otherwise, your worship is useless. What was the problem? The problem was not their worship. The problem was how they treated each other the rest of the time. The problem was their ways and attitudes and actions of living. One can even say their systems. The problem was what they had been doing before they came to the temple and what they would do after they left. So God was calling them out to change, and then their worship would be honored and accepted. It struck me that there's an echo here of the Cain and Abel story, even though we don't know hardly anything about what was going on there. But worship wasn't accepted in that story. This wasn't just a call for individuals to change. It was a call for politics, economics, leadership, and the whole society to change. Remember, the temple was the focal point of the nation of Israel. It was, in so many ways, over time, the political center, in a sense. It was the worship center for sure, but it was where the people's very identity. So to stop people at the temple gate going in and to catch people at the temple gate going out and giving the sermon, that is real big news. So we have these four accusations of not living rightly and justly. But even more than that, Jeremiah tells them to not trust in deceptive words. He says it twice. And this was another problem Israel had that we see in other places in the Old Testament and even in the New. What did Jeremiah mean by this? God says you are doing this evil stuff and think you are safe. Just like in the New Testament, the Jewish religious leaders, we are children of Abraham, so what more do we need? Same kind of logic. Verse 9. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching. And I threw in the word, but I have been watching, thunders the Lord. Because I think even though scripture doesn't say it, it's a thunderous message. This is an accusation of breaking 5 or 6 of the Ten Commandments, the core rules. God, through Jeremiah, is saying to them and to us, you are not saved. Just because of your history of God blessing you in various ways, that isn't going to continue. You can't count on it. Just because you have this wonderful temple facility, that will not protect you. So don't feel safe. The people had forgotten to obey God fully, or they chose not to, probably both. In every way, the Almighty expects obedience. Now that's hard to take. That is not being nice to simply get along. That's cutting through the deceptions that build up in our lives of partially following God. You know, of doing just what we want to do, doing enough. Proper worship in a church isn't enough. God wants righteousness and justice done and lived by all people, and especially followers of Jesus. The Jews in Jesus' day had forgotten about all God's teachings. Moses had warned them several times. If you walk away from God's requirements, if you ignore everything of what God asks of you, you are in big trouble and will be punished. By Jeremiah's time, they had forgotten. Other prophets had given the same warning, and they were taken in by Satan and their own desires. They had the temple. They had King David's family line. They chose to believe that they were faithful in the Creator's eyes, in their own eyes, but they were not safe. The sermon's message: we can't be safe even with our heritage and God's blessing in the past when we do these detestable things. As more than one preacher has said, there are no Christian grandchildren. Verse 11 hammers the message home again. Has this house, meaning house of worship and also the people group, which bears my name, become your robber's den? But I have been watching. Again, thunders the Lord. You are breaking the covenant between you and me. It's like God's house has become a hideout for unrighteous robbers. Keep in mind, Jesus cleaning out the temple courtyard is a New Testament version of this same message. What is sad is many people are acting the same today. We think we're safe because we've made a decision to follow God. We put our trust in Christ. We worship with God's people. We live fairly honorable lives, and we have a place of worship. And many citizens who are pre-Christian are, we're good people, but who are they comparing themselves to? They're comparing themselves to others and not to God, not to Jesus. But what about our life out there, our ways, actions, thoughts, and society's priorities? The New Testament never says anyone is safe who is not living in God's ways. This can't be dismissed as just as an Old Testament, stuff. The Apostle Paul frequently contrasts lists of works of the flesh with lists of the works of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we are given a summary of what our Creator detests and what our Creator wants. The book of James says faith without actions is worthless. Don't be double-minded. Faith that does not change our thinking and action in ways is dead. Faith that does not lead to conversion after conversion of our habits and attitudes and actions will be challenged. This is not just for individuals, but it's also for a country and the world. Anabaptists have traditionally said that the Bible within the Bible is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5-7. It's a summary, we say, of what the Almighty expects of us, which has to do with how we live. This is so important and difficult to live that Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer right in the middle of the sermon. He knows it's hard to live as our Creator expects. That prayer is a set of goals for us to live by, with the summary, which is, right at the beginning, but let God's kingdom come. And close to the end of the Sermon of the Mount, we hear this warning about true and false disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I've heard a lot of preachers, and you can read a lot of stuff, who try to figure this one out. I think it's just simpler to just listen to the plain sense of the words. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's essentially what Jeremiah was saying at the temple gates. And the Sermon on the Mount ends with the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The lesson of the parable: people who hear Jesus' words and do them are wise. They will be safe in judgment. People who hear his words but don't do them are foolish and will be wiped out in judgment. Jeremiah told the people of Judah and us today they were building their spiritual lives on sand and not rock. One of the blessings of the coronavirus, even though I think we're all getting tired of it, is we can see more clearly than ever God's way of living or Satan's way. Maybe that's the reason we have this disease. It's a warning from God. World, straighten up. Church, Start doing the things that please God. Stop letting these four habits of Satan lead you. Be righteous and just. It's harder and harder to cover up and deny that we aren't like the people of Judah. And along with all the chaos of the virus, we have economic injustice, the Black Lives Matter, which has focused the attention of the world, and other themes that we've talked about and that you are aware of. You could probably add one or two you haven't heard me say. We face the question, will we live righteously and justly? Will we, with the prophet Amos, declare and live and work? But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Or will we continue living out the accusations Jeremiah made? Basically, the sermon is a call for repentance by individuals and nations and the world. Do we dare say that's what COVID-19 is revealing, among other things? The tension between money and people's health. Enormous inequities of rich and poor. Essential people are also disposable people. Economic systems that favor the white nations. Lack of essential healthcare systems in nations. The corruption and mismanagement of governments all over the world, like Lebanon, Belisarius, Mali. Just keep going. You won't have a lack of nations to pick from. Plus the renewed alert to racism among Christians and societies toward others in our country and around the world. Will we hear these evidences as a call to repent, change, and return to living as Scripture, Jeremiah, and Jesus calls us to? Will congregations be full of people so their temples of worship are centers of righteousness and justice, especially outside the building? Will we pay the price of righteousness and justice? We know the prophets and Jesus paid the price. Will we fight the four weaknesses that Satan seeks to exploit? Will churches make righteousness and justice one of their purposes of being? Pre-Christians and the world are watching God's church more than ever before. Will we do better this time around in history? Let's turn to God in prayer. And as usual, feel free to stop the recording and pray for what, you know, comes to your mind. Dear Jesus, for North Star and, well, lots of places around the world, at least the northern hemisphere of the harvest, we pray farm workers stay healthy from harm. We pray that machinery all works. We pray that they can get in the harvest. We pray that those places that are having troubles of various kinds, whether it's lack of workers or weather, that they find ways to make it through this year without too much debt and with enough resources to have another year of farming. We also just remember those who need healing of all kinds, emotional, spiritual, physical. We all know some people who need your touch, need your special touch, including forgiving or accepting forgiveness. Life-giving God, you equipped your people with gifts to work for your kingdom, bringing justice and peace to every land and community. Through your Spirit, O God, you give the gift of prophecy. Help us to use this gift to speak words of justice and truth into situations where people are exploited or treated unfairly. Guide our actions so that we might influence change for good in the world and bring hope to the hopeless. You give the gift of serving, O God, in the example of your Son Jesus. Help us to use this gift to serve those who have cast aside, who have been cast aside by structures of power and privilege. Increase our awareness of injustice and our dedication to work with those who suffer its effects. May the abundance we share in our country touch every life and community in this land and around the world. Yahweh, God of wisdom, you give the gift of teaching. Help us to use this gift to ensure that every child has access to education and opportunity. Be with every teacher and every student in the coming months as schools adapt to the changes of COVID-19. Support creative teaching and diligent learning in every school and center for learning. Almighty Hope, God of Hope, you give the gift of encouragement. Help us use this gift to harden all who are struggling in these difficult days. Bless us with words and actions to bring comfort to all who mourn, to those coping with mental or physical illness, and to anyone who feels isolated or left behind. Creator God of purpose and promise, you give the gift of leadership. Help us use this skill to build up our communities and model respectful ways of living and loving. Show us how our churches can be places of support within our neighborhoods. God of love, you give the gift of kindness. Help us be kind to all who cross our paths, even those who anger or upset us. Teach us to be forgiving and reconciling in all our relationships. Help each of us and each of your congregations become more faithful as centers of righteousness and justice as we help your kingdom come. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please accept this benediction. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, Jesus may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Amen. May you have a productive week of laughter, work, relationships, and growing in righteousness and justice. Go in peace.